You know, Albert Schweitzer was a very humble man. He lived from 1875 to 1965, and he excelled in all he aspired to do. He was one of the greatest Christians of his time, a brilliant physician, musician, theologian, clergyman, missionary, writer, philosopher. And in 1952, he won the Nobel Peace Prize. This he received the highest award, civilian award, in Britain. One day, someone asked him why he travelled third class on the European trains. And he simply said, because there's no fourth. What a very, very humble man. You know, his first consulting room in Gabon, I hope I'm saying that right, was a chicken coop. He was a missionary out there and a doctor, treating lepers. A very humble man and a great example. However, today we're going to consider the greatest humiliation, the greatest abasement ever known, the greatest example ever shown. The Lord our God became one of us, died for us. Words are almost insufficient. This whole weekend I've felt that, but words are just insufficient to describe all that the Lord is and all that he's done for us. In fact, I think the girls in their testimonies last night came up with a good alternative. Oh, wow. It just seems to say it all, doesn't it? Your mind just is stretched so big. So what does it mean to be humble? Humility is a sense of nothingness, showing or having a low estimate of one's importance. No, it's not no self-esteem. But what it is no self-exaltation. A big difference. This person knows their value, but values the value of others more. More. The verses we had read to us in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 11 contain the majestic model of humility. Here we have the Lord, his eternal existence with God, actually being God, and his stoop to human form, his sacrificial death, and then his exalted position, ruler of the universe. On high, humble and exalted. So let's look at the Lord, humble and exalted. But as well, we're going to look at the Lord's humble and exalted, us. His people following his example. Now my breakdown, I'm a plastic bag person, I've got to have things in bags. And so my breakdown will be this. Firstly, frame of man. The Lord humble and exalted. And then frame of mine. The Lord humble and exalted in me. And then frame of mind. The Lord's humble and exalted. His people following his example. So firstly, frame of mind. Those marvellous verses in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, we have the Lord humbled. And then 9 to 11, the Lord exalted. So firstly, humble. The Lord's humiliation was self-imposed. He made himself nothing. From being in form, the very nature of God, he took on the form of the very nature of man. He emptied himself of the highest place and filled the lowest place. He emptied himself of glory and took on slavery. He used his divine power not for self-exaltation but for self-abasement. He abdicated from being sovereign of the world to be servant of the world. Verse 8 tells us he took on the likeness of men. Likeness refers just to the outward appearance. The Lord only emptied himself of the outward appearance of God. of the Godhead. He took on our frame, the frame of man with its human limitations, the outward likeness, but he was still in very essence God. That didn't change. He was still God, holy, loving, just, merciful, infinite, and now a person. God may change form, but he cannot cease to be God. Never. Schofield explains it this way. He says that at all times his divine attributes could be exercised according to his will. And so let's think of him. Like us in our outward appearance, tired, sleeping in the corner of a little boat, but then standing and stilling the storm. Think of him after a heavy day teaching, hungry, but then feeding 5,000. And so always at his disposal was God's power, and yet he chose to remain human and live out that lifetime. The human nature he took on, though, was sinless. He was perfect God and he was perfect man. The Creator became the creature. He didn't think of himself, he gave up himself. This is our God, Emmanuel, God with us. What a stoop, what degradation, what humility. This is our God. God, all-powerful, omnipotent, cradled in a wooden box. A baby whose cries could be ignored. Washing dirty feet he'd made. Then later handled and disfigured by man that he'd created. This is our God, all-knowing, omniscient, learning obedience, submitting himself, as Hebrews tells us, to suffering, experiencing firsthand his pain, all that pain and shame, knowing the puny thoughts of pathetic people who plucked him. This is our God, in all places, omnipresent, limited to one place, in his mother's womb, divine spirit, suppressed by a human body, contained in a human shell. This is our God. I loved Liz's explanation of infinite, all time, eternal, and in a lifetime taking on a life with birth and death. And it was a lifetime of service, healing the sick, raising the dead, time out for a woman at the well. All these little things. You can think of a million things. This is our God in his lifetime, here with us, our eternal God taking on a life. Perhaps the song by Graham Kendrick combines the thoughts that I can't properly bring. Meekness and majesty. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. Wisdom unsearchable, God the invisible, love indestructible, in frailty appears. Lord of infinity, stooping so tenderly, lifts our humanity to the heights of his throne. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Bow down before him. Bow down and worship, for this is your God. Well, we've contemplated his stoop, we've thought of his submission, and we've thought of his service, just briefly as a servant, but now let's contemplate his sacrifice. His whole life was a life of humiliation, but the lowest point of that lowly life was his death, dying on the cross. And it was a shameful death and a cursed death. Galatians 3:13 tells us, and it was the death of a criminal and a slave, not even of a free man. And he was exposed as a public spectacle. This is our God. Verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. subjected himself to death, even the death of the cross. The servant who paid the supreme sacrifice, he laid down his life for the sins of the world. Bearing in his own body, he's already taken on the form of man, but then he bore in his own body our sins. Incredible. And he gave up his life for the sake of all mankind. Isaiah 53 just describes them it so perfectly. Most torturing and most shameful death. And verse 12 of Isaiah 53 in the King James Version says, he poured out his soul to death. Now his death was not just physical, but he tasted the whole of death. He poured out his soul being departed and even damned, separated from God. And he paid the punishment for our sins. This is our God. Then his resurrection confirmed his deity. And what else did it do though? It clinched our salvation, clinched it. And still in Isaiah 53, the beginning of verse 12 says this, because he poured out his life to death, God exalted him. And then, wonder of wonders, even that place of glory, he's going to share with others. Let's look at him exalted now. So look now to verses 9 to 11 of chapter 2 of Philippians. Therefore, it says, so here we are. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. So God stepped in, and when the humiliation was complete and the Lord had achieved all that he was intended to do, our salvation completely, finally, he was then exalted by God to the highest place and he ascended. What does exalt mean? It means to make high, to lift up, to praise, to extol, to honour. God exalted him. Exalted him to his right hand, lifted up his whole person, his human nature and his divine. The Lord is described in these verses, and it's beautiful, in this exalted position. He will be worshipped as Lord, the name above all names, worshipped by the whole universe, everything, the whole of creation in subjection to him, his kingdom reaching from heaven to earth, and even under the earth, to the dead as well as the living, Lord of all. And then the Lord's exaltation goes on and on and on into eternity, and also includes that final judgment when all those who were rejected by him will be judged by him. No, all those who rejected him will be judged by him. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, it takes us to that time. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. But if you turn over to chapter 7 and verses 9 and 17, this is what it says. After this I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in the front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And what about verse 17 here? In chapter 7. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Boy, even in that exalted position, he's concerned about the tears in our eyes. That is incredible. There's just so much, isn't there? The whole intention of Christ's humiliation and exaltation, though, is for the glory of God. That comes at the end of chapter 11 in our passage in Philippians. So he's exalted to that spot, and it's to the glory of God. The whole universe bowing before him at last, humble and then exalted, and it's all to the glory of God. You know, I came home after 5 days away once, and the roses, there were these huge full-blown blooms, and I didn't want to see them drop, and so I cut them off and tried to hold them in my little hand. The petals got crushed, and then I put them in the Otto. But then I smelt my hand, and the scent of roses lingered on it, and so I just went like that. And then I kept on gardening, and at the end of that hot day of gardening, I had a whole heap of stuff to throw in the Otto. And I came along and I pulled up the lid, and the scent of roses just wafted up. And I thought, oh boy, I'm a disgusting receptacle like that Otto, and God is in me. The scent of roses, that is beautiful. And so that takes me to the next part I want to speak on, frame of mind. The Lord, humble and exalted. Humble, dwelling in me, exalted, my life lifting him up for all to see. I think it was Ruth yesterday gave us this verse. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says, "For this is what the High and Lofty One says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also in him who is contrite and lowly in spirit." In the person who sees their sinfulness and acknowledges their need of salvation, the contrite person, in the person with a deep, deep sorrow for their sin, and they turn away from it and they acknowledge their need of him as all they need. The person who is lowly in spirit, the person who knows that in themselves there's nothing, they are just a disgusting receptacle. There is nothing that could ever make them right with God. And that person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Saviour. His Spirit dwells in them. The verse continues telling us what God does in the heart of this person, contrite and lowly spirit. His work is to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Revive means bring back to life. We were dead and now we've got new life, spiritual life. We're alive and forevermore. So the Lord, high and lifted up, exalted at God's right hand, has sent his Holy Spirit into the hearts and lives of these disgusting receptacles. The Lord humbled, and actually choosing these disgusting receptacles to fulfill his sovereign purposes. He calls us to be his children. He didn't just incidentally pick up this weak woman and that one. He preferred and selected the wise, the weak things, the foolish things, to shame the wise things. And it's amazing, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. This is big, that me and you, as an infinitesimal particle of God's creation, can be a participant in his purposes. Wow. The Lord enthroned in heaven, filling it with his glorious presence, enthroned in the humble heart with his gracious presence. Before, the Lord humbled himself and came in the frame of man. Now he's humbled himself once again, giving his spirit to dwell in the hearts of those who love him, the Holy Spirit, in this frame of mind. And now, the radiance of his glory can be seen in our humanity. Paul puts it this way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The treasure in us is knowing God in that personal way that Liz said this morning." So many personal ways, and yet even having the third person of the Trinity in our hearts. The treasure in us is knowing God, personally through his Son and practically through his Spirit. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit in us is for what? To show God's power to the world around us. In our chapter 2 in Philippians, if you skip down a little bit further to verses 13, 15 and 16, and I flipped over here. Here we go. Paul tells us this, that God works in us so that we will fulfill his purpose for us. And what is it? It's to shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. That's wonderful. Exalted. We can exalt him in our lives today.
Would you please turn the tape over at this point?
We can exalt him in our lives today, this disgusting receptacle where he's humbles and himself pouring his Holy Spirit into our hearts. We can exalt him. And I actually found this more humbling than anything else. How can he be exalted in us? In our praises, in our paths, in our purposes, in our pains. We can exalt him. In our praises, well, in our worship and our adoration. Psalm 99 and verse 5 says, "Exalt the Lord your God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." Where is the Lord's footstool? It's earth. That's where the Lord's footstool is. He is in heaven. Earth is his footstool. We can worship him. Worship comes before service. I think one of it was mentioned yesterday, perhaps in the testimonies, I think someone mentioned that. Worship comes before service. We get the cart before the horse, don't we? Frank Gobelin, whoever he was, said something really good. I hope nobody knows him. Anyhow, this is what he said. Worship is the highest function of the human soul. Worship is the highest function of the human soul. Got another guy here who I don't know. Gerald Van said, "Worship is not part of the Christian life. It is the Christian life, a life that praises." And nothing prepares the heart more for to worship the Lord than to contemplate his beauty. As Liz mentioned this morning, be still and know that I am God. Be still, contemplate his beauty, his perfection. It's been brought to you this whole weekend. Be still and know that I am God. And your heart cannot but be lifted up in praise and worship, and you exalt him when you do that. Exalt the Lord in our paths? Yes, by quietly trusting and resting in him every day, every step of the way. In all our pathway, trusting in him, and we will exalt him. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "If anyone speaks, she should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, she should do it." Oh, I put the she in. She should do it with the strength of God, with the strength that God provides. Why? So that. I always put a square around "so that." So that in all things God may be praised or glorified. Through Jesus Christ, King James. version. I think I've added something there, but anyhow, that's what it says. So in our pathway today, the Lord can be glorified in all things, washing dishes, feeding five men, whatever you are doing, you can exalt the Lord today. Exalt him in our purposes. That's in our plans. The Son brought glory to God. How? By completing the work that God had for him to do on the earth. And we will too. Complete the work that he's got for you. It's not all the same. He is a personal God, as we learnt this morning. And that is great. We are not cloned. We are not carbon copies. He's working in us. And his purpose in your life and in mine, is that we will complete the work that he's got for us to do. Only find out from him what his work for you is to do. And don't get caught up in your own little plans, Margaret. Anyhow, so lift him up, magnify him. Magnify, that just means to bring something closer. And in our pathway and in our purposes today, we can magnify him. We can exalt him. We can bring him closer to others. Exalt the Lord in our pains. Christ's response to pain was what? Remember? Father, glorify your name. Got any pain today? Well, the human response to pain is, wow, Father, get me out of this in your name. But just get me out of this. Well, let's pray that our response will be like the Lord's. Father, glorify your name in this pain. And the pain will take on a whole different light. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 12 to 19 tells us that in suffering, his glory is revealed. His strength, his patience, and it goes on and on and on and on. And it can be right in the midst of your pain today. It is those who are crucified for the Lord's sake who most clearly glorify their crucified Lord. I was speaking to a friend just for a few moments this morning and it cut me up. Because she is beautiful. She has the beauty of the Lord. And in the last 2 years has lost. It is those who are crucified for the Lord's sake who most glorify their crucified Lord. There is another area where we can exalt the Lord, and that's in our person. As we become more and more like him, humble. And that takes me to my last point. I kind of hesitate to give you points because then you know where I'm at. But this is my last point. And this thought takes us to the last section, frame of mind. The Lord, exalting the Lord in our person. Our frame of mind. The Lord's people fulfill this, that he tells us to do it in verse 5. King James Version puts it this way, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, a humble mind. NIV puts it this way, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Who made himself nothing? Who humbled himself? Who took on the form of a servant? Who became obedient to death, sacrificed himself? So to be like-minded to the Lord means to be lowly-minded. It means to be modest, and it's self-imposed. The humble person will stoop, like, will be submissive, will be a servant, will sacrifice like Christ, and this life will be lived to the glory of God. So trample on yourself, put yourself down before anybody else can, to yourself, decentralize self, die to self, live a dying life, die to your own comforts, ambitions, plans. Martin Luther said this, God creates out of nothing. And therefore, until a person is nothing, there is little God can do. And it's freely a matter of will. I like the way the King James puts it, let this mind be in you. Allow it to happen. God cannot be limited, but we can, as Liz said. We can limit what he can do in our lives, and that is scary. When our character is unselfish, humble, then our conduct will be so unselfish and humble. Now, humility is not a hypocritical kind of self-depreciation or being a doormat. It is a willingness to put oneself in second place or last place in order to put others first. That's what it is. Encourage others. Give them the first place. It's not a false inferiority complex. We honestly value what God has given us. And you should do that, ladies. He has made you the person he has made you with gifts. You are a one-off creation, special, wonderful. So value the person that God has made, the person you are. Value that. But what we do have to do is value the value of others more. Self-abasement can only be a reality in our lives with God's power in our lives, with his help. And such humility is not an optional extra. It's an indispensable part of Christian character. You know, time and time again, when I looked up the word humble in the concordance, it's just there all the time. Old Testament, New Testament. Humble yourselves before God and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves. The Lord Jesus tells us, remember the prayer of the Pharisee and the prayer of the tax collector. Remember the little widow who gave all she had. Paul tells us, James tells us, they all tell us to humble ourselves. It's so easy to forget, isn't it? Last week I was on the warpath and I forgot and I stormed into where I was going and watch out, anybody in the way. And later on, apologising, I said I was in the wrong frame of mind, and that summed it all up. I was in the wrong frame of mind. I was in my frame of mind, and I would stumble. Be humble, or else you'll stumble. Fall flat in your face. I had stepped out of the Lord's frame of mind. Think of a frame with its limits, its sides. God gives many lovely promises to the humble. Here's some of them. Psalm 147 and verses 10 and 11 tells us that he doesn't delight in the high and mighty, but he takes pleasure in the humble. Those who fear him, those who hope in his mercy, those who feel unworthy in themselves, those who recognise their only worthiness is in him. He doesn't ignore the cry of the humble. Psalm 9 and verse 12. He hears the desire of the humble. This is not even expressed, perhaps. He hears the desire of the humble. Psalm 10 and verse 17. He gives grace to the humble. That is big. Grace. All those great riches that are ours through the Lord Jesus. His Holy Spirit in us, giving us all those great riches. James 4 and verse 6. He lifts up the humble, James 4 and verse 10. You know, Samuel said of Saul this, and I thought this was good, because you remember Saul. When he was little in his own eyes, God made him head of Israel. But what happened to Saul when he got too big for his boots? Sometimes he humbles us. Deuteronomy 8, 2. Praise him for those times. He's working in a very personal way in those times. He allows the testing time so that we may know what is wrong in our life and get it all sorted out and sifted. He knows our heart when so often we don't, and we fool ourselves so easily, don't we? At our recent church camp, the young teacher prayed that we would be broken. And I've made that my prayer, that we'll be broken, because it's from that place that real commitment will be possible. You know, Paul came to the place where he praised God for the thing, the thorn in his life, because he knew that that thing in his life that was bringing him so much pain would do what? It would keep him humble. He would realise his weakness. He would realise that any power he had was from God alone. James M. Barrie, who wrote Peter Pan, said this, "Life is a long lesson in humility." And I can agree with that. The kitchen. When you think that you're cooking the same thing you've cooked a million times, no way can it be a flop. What do you get? Then think about getting older. Now that's a humbling experience. Praise God for that. Do. I've decided not to fight it any longer. I think. Yeah, looking in a mirror, very humbling. Thank God for all this. Thank him for it. Because the work he's doing in it, in us, goes on and on. And in each stage we're learning new things. That's good. We can't learn it all in one stage. And the next stage has different things. And I know the next stage is going to have different things. And I watch my parents. And I know you are too, many of you. Praise God that in this lifetime he's working in us, that there'll be less of self and more of him all the time. And it's a stripping process quite often, isn't it? St. Augustine said this, "For those who would learn God's ways, humility is the first, humility is the second, and humility is the third." But ladies, I found this week doing this that for how long I've been thinking about it, that this humility business is very complicated. I got myself in a real mess because I started questioning myself so often. When you look at Maze and you think, oops, I've done it again. And you just meant, oh no, not again. And then when you think you've arrived and you're humble at last, you failed. Oh boy. Well, I guess it just proves a very important point. Oh, Margaret. Very important point. Pray about it. And God will renew a right spirit in you. He promised that. He will. Because you get yourself in quite a mess. But he will renew a right spirit in you, a right frame of mind. Just ask him, well, what about some more practical pointers? And then we'll soon be finished. How about these? These are practical pointers on how to be humble. How about 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5? Cast down imaginations and every thought that sets itself up. Take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Obedience. Colossians 3 and 12. Clothe yourselves with compassion. Put a frame. Clothe yourselves with compassion, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against another. What about 1 Peter 5 and verses 5 and 6? Surrender to the control of others. Submit to one another. Younger to older. And so it goes on and on and on. And when you're older, hand over the reins to the younger. Philippians 2 and verse 3, consider others better than yourselves and don't do things out of selfish ambition. There is no limit to the good someone can do as long as they don't care who gets the credit. Now, if you have to play a second fiddle, be sure you play it in tune. I wrote this to myself when I was a young girl, and it's something to remember. I've got a motto, and I think I've shared this with some of our ladies before. If I cannot do great things, I will do small things in a great way. And I'll exalt the Lord, because I'll be doing what I can for him. Galatians 5 and 13, serve one another in love. Lord, make me like you. Make me like you. You were a servant. make me one too. Philippians chapter 2, but why not look at verse 4? And Philip's translation puts it this way: none of you should think only of his own affairs, but should learn to see from other people's point of view. That's a good way to put it, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever heard a girl, Isabella Sweeting, singing a song, but part of it says this: it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. You see, we can't see the Lord when our eyes are on ourselves, and we can't see others. Exalted? Well, we will be exalted one day, bodily. God has promised that the humble will be exalted, James 4 and verse 10. But I tell you what, we're exalted already. Psalm 89 and verse 16, and you've got to have the King James for this, it tells us that we are exalted in his righteousness. We have already been lifted up. We are already right with God. We are already a child of God. We have already been lifted up. We are in God's family. We are already joint heirs with Christ. We are already sharing all that Christ is. We are already there. We are already, I trust, shining as like stars now, holding out that word of truth to a dark world. And we will press on, and we will press on, learning humility, learning and relearning, learning and learning, until what? At the end of the pathway, that precious prize, Philippians 3 and verse 21, perfectness at last. Our vile bodies changed to be like Christ's glorious body. Wow. And I love the way Liz said, we'll see his face. It just made me want to cry, because I think of that lovely hymn When I Stand in Glory, I Shall See His Face Exalted. And when we receive this great honour, what will we do? We'll cast it all down at his feet, and we'll bow down and we'll worship him, because it all belongs to him. And we'll hear his precious proclamation. What will it be? Well done, good and faithful servant, servant. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Our God, just, merciful, holy, loving, infinite, personal, humble, exalted. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. And I just want to finish by reading Psalm 108 and verses 3 to 5. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth.